Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. Matthew 4, verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then in John chapter 21, or there after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord deals with the disciples, and those that Peter had led off to go and pursue other things than what they were called to do. And the Lord deals with them all. And here he dealing with Peter in John 21, 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, seeing John is what the reference is there, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We're looking at the life of Brother Peter in the scriptures, and we're trying to take it in chronological order as best as we can from the New Testament scriptures. We're watching our brother as the Lord has called him, and as he first met the Lord, and the Lord called him into being an apostle, and is teaching him and instructing him. And as we have said and will say again, in the consideration of our brother's life, it is indeed a testimony to us that there is help and hope for us, isn't there? We see, I believe, in so many things in Peter, we see ourselves. And the Lord wrote about and had Peter, his life, and these accounts of his life written in the scriptures for our benefit. All things are contained in the scriptures or for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And this brother will see him changed by our Lord from one of John the Baptist's disciples, which we have seen, to an apostle and a struggling disciple of the Lord Jesus, to a converted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that. And again, we're just trying to follow through the scriptures chronologically to see this progression in his life. Milestones. We see milestones in the Gospels that we help us take the Gospels. These are kind of side points that we see the Gospels, how they sync up. We have the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And think about those writers, those authors. Of course, they were inspired by the Lord to write, but they were real men, lived in real times. John Mark, seemingly they're very close to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very young man, seemingly at the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand references to him in the scriptures. Then we see the Apostle Matthew, who is an apostle, and he was a witness of the Lord's ministry. And then we see Brother Luke, which came on many years later. And as we read his gospel and consider his gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all kind of taking all this, generally the same timeline and looking at the ministry, the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Brother Luke from a distance writing his gospel, and he asked a lot of questions, okay? And he got a lot of detail, and being a doctor, he would do so. But in this study, we see how those synoptic gospels tie together, and then the gospel of John by the milestones or different major points that are in there and events that are in there, we can take these gospels and put them together and see how they all work to bring us the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so encourage you that in this study, we see about these ways of studying the scriptures. We've seen Peter, again, being called by the Lord, the Lord doing miracles, the Lord, Peter being a witness to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, both public and private. We've seen Peter walking on the water. We've seen he inquiring and desiring to know more about what the Lord meant by the parables that he spoke to the people. He saw about the feeding of the multitudes and the power of the Lord in doing that. And we saw last time about Peter is part of that first building of the Lord's first church. And what a awesome blessing that would be. The first of many churches, he was called to be a part of that. We saw Peter last time also that in these things that he's been with the Lord and trooping with the Lord, And I suppose this, but we know by his response and his reaction that he had become comfortable and he knew what he wanted. And he preconceived what he thought, from what he thought he understood, so much so that he rebuked his Lord and the things that the Lord said. And may we not let the truth of our Lord go to our heads, and that we might conceive or perceive things that are not so. But may we always look to our Lord, never limiting our Lord, but hearing and believing what he's given to us in his word. We come to this major or this milestone in the scriptures this afternoon. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, this account is mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we want to read all three of these and see how it was that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, are called unto this place, and where the Lord allowed and the Lord's glory shone forth. And what a day that'll be, that we'll be able to see our Lord in his glory this way. We read here in Matthew 17, verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. So we see this transfiguring, what it means. And so the Lord's face is beginning to shine as the sun. And I don't know, as a child, you and I were told, we tell our children, don't look into the sun. It'll blind you. It'll cause permanent damage. And sometimes we've taken a look at eclipses that would take place. And what I'd like to do is get a welding hood and be able to, you could look at it then. You can't look at the sun, but that's how the Lord shone, is as the sun, is shine as the sun. And what's it say here? His raiment, his clothing was white as the light. And so our Lord's glory was shining forth, and it was a brilliant, wonderful thing. You wonder if they could kind of look at it for a little bit and then couldn't look at it for a little bit, you know. But they saw this. And Matthew writes about it, having learned about it from the other brethren. I want you to keep that in mind here. And so John Mark, and so Brother Luke does. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. And so I think it is, when heaven comes down, everybody knows who it is that's doing business with them. And I think our brethren, they didn't have to be told it was Moses and Elijah. They knew, whether they overheard the conversation or whether they just knew. I think that's the way it is when Jesus appears. All men that see Jesus will know it's Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we'll say hooray and hallelujah, won't we? And but when men that are without the Lord as Savior, they'll say, oh no, because they know that their doom is at hand. And so these brethren are there. Then answered Peter, verse number 4, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to this. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And then we come over here to Mark chapter 9. And again, Brother Mark, a young man at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, if we understand that correctly, a young man, maybe even a teenager. And we read his account here in Mark chapter 9, verse number 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And let me just do something here real quick. And so the Lord makes a statement here to our brethren and says, you fellows aren't going to die for a while. You're not going to die for a while. There's something coming up that's really going to be big, and you're going to be here for it. You know, it's only the Lord that can know the time of life, isn't it? And the Lord in that made a commitment unto them. And he said, verily I say unto you that there be some of them which that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, certainly it may be that the Lord's talking about his crucifixion, the completion of his gospel. But this showing forth and shining forth of the glory of the Lord is a great and wonderful thing. This is the way that Jesus normally is. His glory shining. This is his normal state. When he came to earth, and just because men couldn't handle it, he pulled back his glory. He restrained his glory. I mean, the Lord, when he turns it all loose, he just shines like this. He is the light. Amen? And he's the light in every way, both physical and spiritually and mentally and intellectually. He's the light in every single way. But as he lived from the time he was born and lived up to this time when he was 30 years old and began his ministry, and in the midst of his ministry, we see this account. His glory, to our knowledge, and what we have written in the scriptures, had not shone forth. Now, maybe there were times that when he got off with the Lord by himself in prayer that it did so. But this is the first time that it's being seen. You know what? Don't you want the Lord Jesus to shine? If a child of God's heart and attitude is right, we want our Lord to be glorified. I want his glory to shine. You know, and I want to see it, but I want him to shine. And so he tells them here, he said, there's some of you that aren't going to die till you see these things take place. And after 6 days, Jesus talketh with him. So we saw that 6 day reference in Matthew. And I think we have the connection here about what the Lord was getting at. And after 6 days, he taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. And so we have another descriptor there. As no fuller on earth can white them, Mark writes. You take your clothes, you take those white articles of clothing or sheets or whatever, and you take them to the fuller. That's his specialty. His or her specialty is to get them white. And Mark says his clothes became whiter than any fuller could do a job on any clothes on this earth. Now, what color clothes was Jesus wearing? Well, remember it said that he had at his crucifixion, he had a coat that was woven from the hood or from the top to the bottom. And I doubt it was of one color. Maybe it was of one color. I doubt it was white. You reckon the Lord went around in white all the time? I don't think he did. Whatever color his clothes were, his glory obliterated the color that they were. And even his clothes were white. That's how much he shines. It's hard to fathom that, isn't it? And we believe it, and we think about it, and we need to muse about it and consider it for a while. But Mark says there's no fuller that could white him as white as he was. His clothes were that day. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And so we see our brethren here that had many centuries before had passed on and went on to be with the Lord. They are alive, aren't they? They're alive, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. You know, our brethren that have died and gone on before us, they're alive there with the Lord. All the saints that we read about in the scriptures, they're alive there with the Lord for real. They're for real. They're there with our Lord. And these brethren were sent, and they were sent to talk with the Lord and to be there with him. Talk about two powerful men. Both of them called to the Lord. In and of themselves, they were nothing special. They're men, and we love them, and we praise the Lord for them. But they were called to the Lord. They were called to the Lord just like our Lord was called to the Lord. You know that you and I have been called of our Lord. What do we do with our calling? Yeah, if you've been saved, you've been called to the Lord. You're not in a spectator sport kind of affair. You've been called to the Lord if you've been saved. Called to the Lord to serve him, called to the Lord to worship him. called of the Lord to be a witness of him. And then you and I that have been saved and added to one of his churches, we've been called yet again. And it's not little some chump hobby thing that we have in the Lord's church. It's serious business connected with our Lord. Not something that we should ignore, not something that we should just lay down or lay down for convenience or whatever. We've been called to the Lord. It'll be in his church. And we should do what we can do. Called of our Lord. You know, what's going to matter? And we need to work and we need to take care of our families and that. And we do obey our Lord in that. But what's going to matter? The things that we do for ourselves or the things we do for the Lord? How is it that we send treasure ahead to heaven? By obeying our Lord. And so they're talking with Jesus, and I wonder what they're talking with him about. And Peter answered, verse number 5, and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." He said, "I'm enjoying myself. I'm scared to death, but I'm enjoying myself." And the, I mean, you know, the, our brethren that... that we see in the scriptures. I can't help think about it. And this is one of those occasions to some extent. But you think about Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel and all that being called up to the throne room of God. You know, they loved it. They gloried in it, but it made them weak because of just the disparity between us and our God. But they would have never said, "Let's leave." They enjoyed being there. It may have been hard on their flesh. And our brethren, Peter, he liked being there. He answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He's kind of, can you kind of hear that crackle in his voice and maybe that kind of warbly tone in his voice? He said, "Man, this is great. I've never seen anything like this. We got to do something. I mean, we ought to do something." We ought to do something. Mark had heard the brethren, heard Peter say, you reckon Peter talked about this? Sure he did. At a time, he talked about it. At a time, I mean, it's just people being people. And sure, the Lord could inspire upon a man to write the scriptures having not known anything about any event. We know the power of our Lord and the ability of our Lord. He could do that. He could do that. But we know the brethren talked about things and the brethren asked questions. Asked about the things that they had experienced. It says here he didn't know what to say. He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came down out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? That's what Matthew writes. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they come down from the mountain, listen, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So we have something here as they're going down there. They said, "Fellas, what you saw up there on that mountain, you keep it to yourselves." And they said, "What? How can I keep that to myself?" You reckon these three got together at times and talked about that? Got away from earshot of the other brethren and said, "Can you believe what? Did we really see that? Was that Moses and Elijah for real?" "Yeah, it was." And then one of the other disciples come around and say, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" "Oh, nothing." Nothing. It says here, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. What he mean about raising from the dead? What's he talking about that? Who's going to die? Why is there anything to raise from the dead about? Right? It says here that they did talk amongst themselves, didn't they? These brethren heard the Lord say it as they heard the Lord and Moses and Elijah talking. They heard what the Lord said to them coming down the from the mountain. And said, don't tell about it till the Son of Man are risen from the dead. What's he talking about risen from the dead? The other accounts and times where the Lord told all the disciples about that he would go through and that he would die. And that we saw that with Peter. Peter's already rebuked the Lord about that, and the Lord rebuked him, straightened him out about it. Mark, Matthew, why didn't you guys tell us that before? The Lord said not to tell it till now. You know, I don't think about those kind of things, but that's the way it was. When did that happen? Well, you know, when we went up there on the Lord and you guys were down there dealing with that kid that had that demon in him, and we were up there with the Lord on the mount. So that happened then? Yeah. Why didn't you tell us? The Lord told us not to. Oh. Wow. And we come over here to Luke 9. And Brother Luke, he's several years on past the ministry of the Lord, if we understand it right. We know that he troops around with the Apostle Paul. He comes in writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And certainly there in the book of Acts, we see where Brother Luke writes. He writes about they. He writes about they this and they that, and the church and the brethren that he writes about there in the earlier chapters. And I need to go back and note that down. But there's a point then in the book of Acts that our brother begins to write we. He's with them there now. He wrote history about the church, if you will, at the time of his writing. And then he began to be the chronicler of those things that the Apostle Paul and those brethren that went with them and experienced. Brother Luke, in traveling with the Apostle, would meet and a lot of brethren, wouldn't he? You reckon Brother Luke ran upon any of those brethren, the 500 that saw the Lord alive, that the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. And he would talk to them as he would meet the apostles. Here's Brother Matthew. Here's Brother Peter. Here's Brother John. He likely didn't meet James. James was killed early on. He would ask him questions. Hey, I hear about this Mount of Transfiguration. You know, you guys went up in the mount. Tell me about that. He said, well, let me tell you about it. In Luke chapter 9, we pick it up in verse number 27. Our Lord says again, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Do they see the King in His glory? They see that glory of the Lord. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And so it wasn't just going up there, but Luke investigated and remembered and was impressed of the Lord to write so that they went up there to pray. Went up there to pray unto the Lord. Our Lord Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father. Why don't I pray more? He prayed to his Father. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment was white and glistering. I find that word glistering interesting. It's sparkling. It's sparkling. How can that be? How can that emanate from a body? But with our Lord, it does. Oh, he's all powerful. He's altogether glorious. White and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, two powerful men. As a brother mentioned this morning, that Elijah prayed and the Lord stopped the rain. He prayed again and the Lord started the rain. Moses was called of the Lord to lead Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord by him worked some of the miracles. Some of the miracles Moses was messenger to. Can you imagine being the messenger of God to the king of Egypt? Walking down there, just you by yourself, no army. maybe taking your brother with you and delivering the message of God to the king of Egypt. This is going to happen to you tomorrow. And then called of the Lord to do the miracles and the plagues that he did. Who appeared in glory. Verse number 31. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What do you think Moses is thinking now? You know, Moses is that one that the Lord used and prophesied that God would send a prophet like unto him. You remember, we had that as one of our VBS themes here some years ago. A prophet like unto me. So you need to hear him, Israel. And now Moses is there. Moses is the one that all that law and all that ceremonial and sacrificial law was given to. You know, it was all given to him. And he relayed it to the priests. He was the one that got the instruction from God Almighty about the Passover. And he's talking there with the Lord, and the Lord's a man, but yet he's God. You know, I don't know what was said, but they talked about that the Lord would die. It said, well, Lord, this is it. This is what you came to do. All that you gave to me to give to Israel, you've come and you're going to fulfill it, aren't you? You know, the Lord Jesus has been preaching about himself, about the things that he's going to come and do. And as we read earlier, they said, what's he talking about raising from the dead? What's that all about? I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what that means. I don't know who's going to die. And then they hear Moses and Elijah talking about him dying. I mean, it's a mind blower. It's just a mind blower. And who are these men? Three fishermen? Three fishermen from Galilee. They're not men of stature. They're not men of influence in the world. They're not men of station. They've seen that one of or the greatest sight that has ever been seen by mortal man. It happened on that mount. And they saw the prophets that they had read and read about all their lives. And they're there talking with our Lord about him going to die. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Even the location, you're going to Jerusalem to fulfill it, aren't you? Yes, I am. It's prophesied in the scriptures. Yes, I know. You reckon Moses understood that when he was given that of the Lord about all those sacrifices and stuff? Well, he knew that it was commanded of the Lord, and he knew that it was right. But now our brother, he knows it and sees it, doesn't he? He knows it and sees it. And not that he didn't know it when he arrived in glory with the Lord, but he's right there in the midst of it, isn't he? Brother Moses, brother Elijah. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And so we see this here, that this began while they were sleeping, fell asleep praying. Again, I don't know about you, but I do that. I don't like doing that, but I guess there's no better way to go to sleep than praying. But we're just frail, aren't we? We're just so frail. I'm just so frail and so weak. But praise be the Lord that we can pray to him and that he does bid us to do so. Our brethren had the same problem. And when they were awake, they saw his glory shining like the sun, clothes white and glistering. Whiter than any fuller could make him white, and the two men that stood with him. Remember, Luke wasn't there. He's inquired about it all. He's gathered all the facts, and led by the Lord to write it down. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Moses and Elijah, they're leaving, they're going back. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. You know, we don't need to beat him up. Luke and Mark, no doubt, are writing what Peter even said himself. I just didn't know what to say. Build the Lord a tabernacle. I mean, that word is talking about a tent. Maybe even kind of like a shanty that they would build at the Feast of Tabernacles with palm leaves and stuff. You know, just a temporary dwelling for that Feast of Tabernacles. Does the Lord need anything to live in? Is there anything glorious enough that you could build him? I mean, what Solomon built wasn't good enough for the Lord, but the Lord was honored in it. You understand, but Peter just didn't know what to say. He wanted to do, you know, at least he wanted to do something. The thing is in that respect, there wasn't really anything to do, to physically do, but to do what the Lord says, what the Father says here. And may we take anything home with us regarding this. May we take this home. Not knowing what he said. Verse 34. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. So like a cloud on the ground, or as we would say, thick fog. Moses and Elijah are gone. It's just there with the Lord. I guess maybe his glory is getting pulled back now. Maybe they're just there. Peter said what he did. He wants to do something. He's so overwhelmed by what's going on. How about we build you a tabernacle? You know, why would we build him a tabernacle? Moses and Elijah, they need a place to live. They don't need a place to live. And certainly if it's to worship them, there's only one to be worshiped. But they were afraid. This cloud comes over them, and being in that state and seeing those things, you and I would be afraid too, wouldn't we? And they feared as they entered into the cloud. What is there to do? And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, as we read in Matthew, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Peter, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go building anything. You just need to listen to what my Son says. Need to obey what my Son says. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. And we saw the reason why for that. The Mount of Transfiguration. Again, this is a marker in the scriptures and the gospels, that the synoptic gospels, that you can, you know, put a stake down and know how the gospels compare and be able to glean from it in different accounts and different things that take place. Peter's there with his other brethren, and they see a sight that they had never seen before, or they'd ever see the like of, other than the Lord Jesus being in their presence in the upper room, huh? John would see the Lord again, wouldn't he? And he knew who he was. He saw that glory again. You know, you and I, we haven't, and we won't see the Lord like this till he comes. But you know what? We do see him through the scriptures. And yes, we don't go through that exact experience, but if we take our times and take our time and look at his word and consider about his word and just meditate upon these things, ask the Lord to help us and bless us with him, through faith we can see him. And you know what? It does us good to see the glory of our Lord. You want to change for the sake of your Lord. You want to pick up things that you haven't picked up for the sake of the Lord. You want to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. I tell you what, spend some time looking in the Scripture and seeing His glory. You and I will be helped by that. Quickly, we want to go over here to Matthew chapter 17. And that was more of a public kind of thing. We see this here in Matthew 17, around verse number 24. And I find it an interesting passage. And it has to do with, I think it has to do with shooting our mouths off too quick. Has to do with things that are just personal between us and the Lord. Only things that you and the Lord know about, where the Lord deals with you, deals with me about them. Nobody else knows but us and the Lord. Errors, things that we see. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, up there on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of where the Lord took up his headquarters while during his ministry, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." So it kind of seems to me that, you know, Peter kind of got put on the spot. He kind of got challenged about the Lord not doing something that the Lord should do. He kind of got pressured about a thing, got put on the spot about the thing. And those that collect the tribute, and the tribute's different than taxes, all right, different than custom. This tribute might have to do with possible traveling about maybe or such as that. And they put him on the spot and he said, does your rabbi pay tribute? Peter said, "Well, sure." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. The Lord got him off to the side and said, "Hey, Peter, come here. What do you think, Simon? Who do kings of the earth take custom or tribute from, of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." He said, "You know full well we don't need to pay tribute." Peter made a personal error, didn't he? He made an error, it seems, and he drug the Lord in with it. Made a situation such that even the Lord could be worse than what others thought was at hand. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord took him to the side and he dealt with him about it. The Lord was truthful and he was kind, and look how the Lord teaches here. He asks him questions. That's a Middle Eastern way of teaching. He said, "What's in there, Simon? What are you thinking? Where does tribute and custom come from? It's not the citizens. You know that. They take it of the citizenry and those that are near and live here, or they take it of strangers that are passing through." Maybe kind of like tribute or toll for using the road. Peter knew it was of strangers. And he said, "Then are the children free." And so then the Lord deals with him and he rebukes him, reproves him for that, sets him straight about it. And then look what the Lord does. The Lord goes to a great length. He goes to a great length that those that Peter misrepresented them to would not be offended. Notwithstanding, or nevertheless. We don't have to pay tribute or custom, Peter. We're here. We're citizens. We're from this region of Galilee. We don't have to pay this. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Isn't that something? I take this to all kind of be, it's kind of personal. It's private. Peter gave the answer. Seemingly to me, it wasn't in earshot of his brethren or anything. It was almost kind of like he's by himself. But then when Peter got back to the house where they were staying, the Lord called him on it. You know, the Lord knows everything about us, doesn't he? Every little thing. Every little thing we think and everything we say. Everything that we offend in or we misrepresent, our Lord knows. And isn't it good that he convicts us? Isn't it good and wonderful that he teaches us and tells us the truth? Isn't it wonderful that he brings things to mind and that he brings to heart and mind about our offenses and our sins against him, our transgressions against him? Isn't it good that when he brings these things to light, that we are guilty before him, and he shows us that rather than being ignorant of our errors? It is. Again, the Lord didn't quit him. The Lord didn't say, "Don't drag me into that, Peter. You take care of it. I'm not paying the tribute. I don't owe it." Notwithstanding, he said, "You go down here. Today, cast a line and a hook into the sea, and that first fish that you catch, you'll find a piece of money in there. Take and give that unto them for me and for you. We don't want to offend them over what you said. But know in the future, we don't have to pay tribute or custom. We belong here. We're not aliens to this region." Peter, regarding the tribute money, personal instruction, personal teaching, and personal rebuke, reproof, and help. Personal provision by our Lord. It's great to have a Savior like that, isn't it? Great to have a Savior that helps us and loves us so. He didn't want that kind of offense to be present between those that collected the tribute and Peter. He wanted him to have a good standing before them. And so he miraculously took care of it.